Let's start with a word of prayer. That always seems to kind of set the tone. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this day that you've given us. Thankful, Father, for your kindness to us. The fact that you forgive us for the things that we do wrong. And that you always love us. No matter who we are, where we are, what our state is. You always love us. So we thank you for that. Thank you, Father, for, again, this opportunity to gather together. And we pray, Father, that your Spirit will speak to us. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, everyone. God is good.
My word is a lamp unto my feet. And a light unto my path. My word is a lamp unto my feet, and a light unto my path. When I feel away my sin. I will live.
and blessed be the rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. The Lord liveth, and blessed be the rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. Sing that again. The Lord liveth, and blessed be the rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. The Lord liveth, and blessed be the rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. This will be your opening hymn on Sunday. So you guys, see the cool thing about coming to Thursdays is you can get the, if you like the stuff on Sunday, you thought, oh, I should have been there last Thursday. E starts in E, key of E. We didn't change that. That's right, if Thursday scares you, then you might get you.
How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you he has said, to you who for refuge to Jesus have fled? Fear not, I am with thee, oh, be not dismayed, for I am thy God, and I'll still give thee aid. I'll strengthen thee, help thee, and cause thee to stand, upheld by my gracious omnipotent hand.
Verse 5.
When through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace all sufficient shall be thy supply. The flame shall not hurt thee, it only design thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine. A soul that on Jesus has leaned for repose, I will not desert to its foes. That soul through all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never, no, never, no,
let's get to a message way past her. Bail us out here. Gee.
I thought about when we were looking at hymns and the Sunday messages. It's kind of a question. It's, is your foundation faulty? And when we look at the firm foundation and look at and when the special and then the closing, them all tied together so well. We are so fortunate that God is, he leads us, and we're smart enough to follow his leadership. We're taking a look at Revelation chapter 13 tonight, and this is during the second half of the tribulation period, and talks about the beast, the evil beast out of the sea, and this man becomes one of the most prevailing characters during this last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. And he blasphemes Christ continually, constantly. He blasphemes the kingdom, and he's totally unapologetic to Christ or to the work of God. So as we look at this, we'll take a look at some of the things that he does and some of the things that we see will be done. Verse 1 says, "Then I stood on the sand of the sea, And I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns. And on his horns 10 crowns, and on his head a blasphemous name. And I thought when I first read that, it was John standing, you know, on the sea when you first read that. But the reference there is to the dragon stood. And a lot of the old manuscripts that were written and interpreted what John said indicated that it was the dragon out of the sea that stood there. And I question that, because when you look at that, it says, and then I stood. And I'm thinking it was John. But the reference becomes the beast or the dragon that comes out of there. And he talks about there rising up out of the sea. And the reference there also, and there's in your notes, talks about the sands of the sea are a reference to the nations of the earth. And I thought back during the time of Abraham, you know, when God told him, he said, you know, look as far as you can, you know, and this is all yours. And he also said that I will have your children, your descendants will be like the sand of the sea. And so you think of that, and that is enormous when you really stop and think about the fact that we really are part of the sands of the sea that God was talking about in Abraham, that, you know, that we become part of one of his descendants. And it's this beast rising up with the 7 heads. And what it literally is a monster, some type of vicious animal, and it represents both the man Antichrist and the world system. When we talk about things in Revelation, and it talks about the beast, it not only references or refers to a person, the Antichrist, but it also talks about the world system. It's going to be a beast, so it's not just that particular individual that we see. And as we get into that second half of the tribulation, and that second 3.5 years, what's going to be inseparable is that demonic power that the Antichrist has, but tied into what the New World Order is going to be. They're going to be inseparable. And my son's grandfather, I think I mentioned this before, a great guy. I think he's 94 or 95 now, and not in the best of health. But he really believes that he will be here when Christ comes back. You know, when you look at, you know, 95-year-old person, you wonder, you know, will he really be here? But then a lot of the things that you see today and a lot of things that are leading up to the second coming, it's not an impossibility. So, you know, who knows? I'm certainly not going to speculate on, you know, on Jesus' return. And the rising out of the sea just represents the abyss, or the, in essence, the pit of hell where Satan comes from. And that's where the demons reside with him. The 7 horns, and I've listed there, represent the successive empires that were related in the Old Testament. And though, you know, they're listed there, and they were not necessarily good kingdoms. They were not necessarily good empires when we look at some of these. Babylon was in constant chaos. Rome, where, you know, the Roman Empire emperors were, was not necessarily any seat of grace. And so you look at these, what represents these, and then you look at the very last one, which is the final kingdom, or the kingdom of Antichrist. And that's going to be the 7th one to represent the 7th horn. And it's going to be, you know, it talks about the final one. That's made up of all those kingdoms or those empires. 10's the number that symbolizes, and this was interesting to me, the total military and political power that assists the beast. And that, those notes actually, I don't know if you heard of John MacArthur, but come from John MacArthur. And I was reading several different references. Actually, I got a book I found somewhere called the 40 Days Through Revelation. And it's just, you know, I mean, it's very descriptive, but it's also a very easy read, but it talks about that. But what this political power is going to do, it's going to assist the beast, the dragon, and the second beast that we're going to see here in a few minutes are going to control the world. The horns, they represent power, both an offensive power as far as one that will attack, but also a defensive protection, which protects if a battle is brought back. And Daniel, we mentioned a couple weeks ago about Daniel and his references to this. And I saw this and I thought, you know, it's really worth taking a look at. This is from Daniel chapter 7, verses 16 through 24. And he said, Daniel says, I came near to one of those who stood by and asked him the truth of all of this. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of these things. Now, I think it's interesting when you look at Daniel, who was an Old Testament prophet, an Old Testament writer, that foresaw this long before John got the revelation from Jesus Christ. But there's also an interesting phrase that we'll touch on here. He says, those great beasts, which are four kings, which arise out of the earth, but the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. The born-again Christians that are on the earth that do not make the rapture because they are not been forgiven through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, but turn to Jesus during this tribulation period, will not worship the Antichrist. We're going to talk about that a little bit later. But that's what Daniel's reference here is too. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess their kingdom forever. So they're not going to worship the Antichrist. They'll go through hell on earth, but they will not succumb to that. Verse 19 says, then I wished to know the truth about the fourth beast, which was different from all others. Exceedingly dreadful, with its teeth of iron and its nails of bronze, which devoured, broke in pieces, and trampled the residue with its feet. And the ten horns, which is what John spoke about, that were on its head, and the other horn which came up, before which three fell, namely the horn which had eyes and a mouth, which spoke pompous words, whose appearance was greater than his fellows. I was watching, and the same horn was making war against the saints and prevailing against them. And there is, and we'll see it as we get into the chapter tonight, where God allows the Antichrist to kill people. And this is what Daniel's saying back in before Christ ever came along. He says, I was watching, and the same horn was making war against the saints and prevailing against them, until the Ancient of Days came, and a judgment was made in favor of the saints of the Most High, and the time came for the saints to possess the kingdom. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be a fourth kingdom on earth, which shall be different from all other kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, trample it and break it in pieces. The ten horns are ten kings who shall arise from this kingdom. And another shall rise after them. He shall be different from the first ones and shall subdue the three kings. And what Daniel was told as he was doing this and as he was prophesying this was to shut the book. You know, nothing else to be said about it, that it wasn't time yet, but he was told to shut the book. That's really pretty much the end of the conversation with as far as he was concerned, as far as what God was speaking to him. John sees this as the final world government when this government's set up. And it talks about a blasphemous name. You got some notes there, but every time that a monarch took over any type of leadership in one of those six empires that we talked about and will ultimately take place with the seventh empire when the Antichrist sets up, They've set themselves up as a god. And when they set themselves up as a god, then what they're doing is they're actually blaspheming God. Because, you know, that's really what it is. What blasphemy is rejecting God. And so he is going to wear a crown. He's going to exert power over those that are still on the earth. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. And it talks about the leopard here, which is a metaphor for Greece, and talks about Greece's swiftness, their agility as they fought, and as they were a strong military awareness in the Middle East at that time. The bear depicts Medo-Persia and talks about how strong they were, and that was a nation that would battle anyone and normally defeat anyone. The lion represents, and is again a metaphor for Babylon, referring to the power of the lion to overcome, to kill, to destroy, whatever. And I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world marveled and followed the beast. What this beast is going to be wounded. He's going to be mortally wounded during one of these battles. But the interesting thing about it is, and what it says here was that the wound was healed. Now there's some writers will say that was not necessarily a wound. It was only a facade that would set people to believe in what he was doing and in what had happened was that he wasn't really wounded, but it was just, you know, it was a fake wound. But in essence, what it says here is that the dragon gave him authority, and it talks about that wound that he had and that was healed. So it most likely refers to a fake death and to the resurrection of the Antichrist as part of the deception that he's bringing onto the world. But with people. People will follow anyone that sounds good to them. People will follow anything that sounds good to them. And this is a perfect time of the year to stop and think about that. You know, I mean, we've got one candidate that's pro-life, one candidate that is, in essence, pro-death, willing to kill a 9-month-old baby by poking something through its head. And we've got, you know, we've got a person that has said some things that are unacceptable in a locker room. We've got another person that has, lied over and over and over. The level of immorality that people follow, other than Mike Pence, is beyond me. I mean, he seems to be the only one that seems to be level-headed. And that, you know, when we stop and we look at this, what they did, what they will do during this is no different than what people are doing today. Following something that sounds good. And unfortunately, it's going the wrong way. But it becomes attractive. So they worship the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worship the beast saying, who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And so, you know, I mean, the bottom line is they're worshiping because of what they've seen. They've seen the fake death. They've seen the fake healing. They've seen the crafty tongue that he has and the way that he talks and suggest to people to do things. So who is like the beast? There's no one at that time like the beast on earth. And he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. And he was given authority to continue for 42 months. That was my reference earlier, is God's going to limit what he can do and for how long he can do it. If we go back a couple chapters ago, we remember that God hid the Jewish children in the deserts somewhere, desert cave somewhere, we don't really know, so that he could not harm them. So what he's going to do is he's going to limit his power to what he can do. And he's going to allow him to do it in 3.5 years, 1,260 days, it's all the same. The creature, the beast, which is the Antichrist, he not only reviles God and blasphemes him, but he also reviles all that is in heaven. And during this time, Satan is going to be worshipped by practically everyone on earth. There'll be a group of those that have accepted Christ as their personal Savior during that time. But and that references back to what Daniel said earlier about the kingdom in heaven, is that there will be those that will follow God and follow Jesus' rules, follow his message. Not his rules, but his message. Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. Those who dwell in heaven are the ones that serve God before the throne. Those are the reference here is to the elders and to those that are and to those angelic hosts that are in heaven praising God. And that's what the reference there is, to those who dwell in heaven. It's not redeemed Christians, but it's those who worship God in heaven. It was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. So what he's going to do at this time is he's going to make war with the saints. He's going to make war with any Christian that is here during that time. It's fairly plain there. All who dwell on the earth will worship him whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So this is the reference to, and people question, was anybody going to be saved during the tribulation? Yes, because I believe the rapture of the church is going to take place before the tribulation. I mean, there's lots of different schools of thought on that, but with what we're seeing and what we're going to see, God's not going to put his church, I don't believe, through that. But when we talk about those saints, that's what that reference is. And what he's allowed to do, he's allowed to massacre Christians during this time. But you look at that, the reference there to the names written in the book of life, all the things that the Antichrist can do on the earth, the one thing he cannot do is take away salvation. Because that was purchased. And I think it's interesting here that he says before the foundation of the earth. And if, we talk about Jesus in the New Testament, Jesus and the Holy Spirit were in the Old Testament, if we believe in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And I do. I believe that, that there's three in one in the Godhead, and I believe that. And so when you look at that, what John is saying is before the earth was ever formed, Jesus pretty much had already died. It was God's plan for redemption for when man sinned. And so that's the reference that's there. Verse 9, if anyone has an ear, let him hear. And that's been a kind of a resounding verse throughout Revelation. He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. Refers to believers here who remain faithful to Christ while they're being persecuted on the earth. And there will be those that do remain faithful. There may, I don't know if there'll be any that remain, that become unfaithful. I have no idea. But he always talks about those who remain faithful and those who are in captivity in essence, but they're not giving up their salvation for that. Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. And another beast, that marks the arrival of the second beast that John had prophesied. He becomes the constant companion of the Antichrist, but yet he has none of the power. Because when you look at, and you'll see in your notes there, one of the things that he says, it says he has two horns. Well, a lot of the things that I looked at this week said that they're like a lamb, just little stubs. They're not literally horns, but they're little stubs. And so it becomes someone that is a proponent of Satan, and someone that will speak for him, in essence, be another false prophet. But it's not a powerful false prophet. It's just someone. It's someone that can do damage, but you don't see it to the extent as you do the first one with the seven heads and the horn and the ten horns. So it's a totally almost a paradox of the two when you see them. And he exercised all authority of the first beast in his presence, and he causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound has healed. And what we see there, and what he is he's going to be a very charismatic, slick-tongued speaker that's going to be able to sway people to follow the Antichrist. And that's who this is. He's going to be probably somewhat more, looks like he'll look definitely more meek than what the other one, than what the other beast looks like. But it's going to be someone that has the gift to communicate to people and the ability to sway people to follow the Antichrist. And that's the whole idea there. And when we look at this, it said, you know, that he looked like a lamb, or was a lamb. It becomes that false prophet masquerading as Christ on the earth. It said he spoke like a dragon. The false prophet is going to be Satan's mouthpiece. He's going to speak about that. And Satan, becomes the source of all false religions. And I used to work with a guy. Well, we both retired now. He lives in Texas. I'm friends with him on Facebook. He's a member of the Church of Latter-day Saints. And I have often wondered, and I've studied denominations, I've often wondered that a false religion. Because if you don't believe in Jesus Christ, and you don't believe that Jesus Christ died and shed his blood and for our forgiveness, it's a false religion, as far as we're concerned. Now, I know the Muslims believe in their God, and and everybody else, and they have an odd way of trying to convert the world. With the jihadists, not all Muslims are that away, but a lot of them do try to do that. So it's going to be kind of interesting. He performs great signs so that he makes fire come down from heaven on earth in the sight of men. This false prophet is going to be the second one in command. He's going to have the world worshiping Antichrist. And if it takes forceful means, it will be by force. The false prophet's power is stronger than that of the Old Testament false prophets of Baal. Remember when they tried to call down fire from heaven and had no luck, and then Elijah goes over and soaks the sacrifice, puts water all around it, and it's consumed. Well, these guys are going to have more power than those who had none. So it's going to be one of those interesting things that we're going to be part of if we're here. We're going to be part of seeing part of it before the church is taken. But he performs great signs. He can do things, but he can only do them, keep in mind, because God has given them the power to do that. He makes fire come down from heaven, and there's a reference here that indicates that the Antichrist will have power to do that. He's going to have that authority because people are going to follow him, and they're going to see him do miracles. We stop and think, well, you know, Elijah called fire down from heaven and consumed 50, 102 actually soldiers. that had come to get him, who talked about a few weeks ago out of 1 Kings. And the next 51 were a little bit next, well, the 103rd one, the leader was a little bit smarter, and he said, hey, wait a minute, I don't want to die. And so, Elijah had that power, but the Antichrist is going to have the same power. Verse 14, and he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast, who was wounded by the sword and lived. Refers to the Antichrist erecting a temple, really is what it is. And he's going to have a temple built that people will worship him in the temple, and becomes really an imitation of what Christ is going to do, because Christ, when he comes back, he's going to build a temple in Jerusalem. And that's where he's going to rule from. Verse 15, he was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. So this goes back to the persecution. It goes back to the killing. It goes back to the, trying to think of the word I'm looking for. The sacrifice that the people are going to make, because they're going to end up sacrificing their lives because they will not refuse to worship the beast. Will not refuse and refuse to worship Antichrist. This is what he's talking about here. He's talking about the beast, the one that was wounded, that we went and talked about, but yet lived. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads. And we've all heard references to the mark of the beast. And it's kind of interesting now that, you know, I just saw a thing on the 6 o'clock news where they're, you know, they're microchipping dogs. And I think I saw somewhere in Europe they're microchipping babies. I think I saw that like a couple weeks ago on the news. And it was like, there you go. There you go. They didn't say, I don't know where they're putting the microchip, but that, you know, that's what they were they were saying there. So a person, well, let's just go on and just take a look at 17. And no one may buy or sell except the one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number on his or the number of his name. We've often heard the number referenced 666, and I was looking up for some information today. Six is the essential number of man. The number of six falls one short of God's perfection, or one. Man certainly isn't perfect by any means. The ultimate in human and demonic power is six. Not perfect is God. And the threefold repetition of the number is intended to underscore man's identity. So, the verse really, you know, I mean, that particular verse, until we look at verse 18, really doesn't give an indication of what the number is. I mean, it just says that it's going to be a number. But the bottom line is that without that tattoo, and what they used to do is they used to tattoo slaves, and they would tattoo soldiers. And they could, then that way they could be identified as who they belong to. And it's one of the, you know, one of the things when you take a look at something like this, it's not that far-fetched to, you know, to see that. So, but without that mark, without that mark of the beast on your hand or your forehead, right, I believe it's your right hand, or your forehead, then you'll not be able to buy food, you'll not be able to buy anything at that point. But verse 18, here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. When the Antichrist is fully revealed, then there will be some way to identify him. And as I said last week, I believe it's going to be someone that's going to come out of the Middle East, and because it's going to be someone that's Antichrist. And even though the majority of, you know, I don't want to say the majority, but church attendance is declining, yet people who say they have faith still remains about the same, you know. But attendance is declining in a lot of churches. Fortunately, we're not one of them. But when we take a look at, you know, at this whole picture of what is before those that are not redeemed, it's quite a devastating thought. Comments, questions? Huh? Well, yeah, I told a lot of people, and I've invited a lot of people, and tell them we're doing a study on Revelation. Oh, I don't want to go there. I said, for lack of knowledge, the people perish. You know, I mean, if you know what it says, then you can prepare yourself for it. You don't have to do it. You don't have to be concerned. And I get in these conversations with people that are so concerned with being a Christian about what you can't do. And I said, have you ever heard the word free? Because when you're free, you can do what you want to do. There are a lot of things you don't want to do anymore. You know, I mean, and that's but there are still things that, you know, that you enjoy doing, you can still do. And that's what we're going to talk about Sunday. What's your foundation? Got a good joke to start out with, and I got a good ending. Hmm? There was a lot of people who'd like that if I didn't. Yes. I got four people on a prayer list tonight that I just want to mention. I talked to Helen Birch today. Denzel was going back to the doctor today for a checkup. I said, how's he doing? Oh, you know Denzel, he's doing fine. So, but she said he was doing fine. I talked to Novella. She hadn't been here for a while, and she has macular degeneration. And she's having a difficult time driving. I'm sure she wouldn't care if I share this with you. And so she's been catching a ride to a church closer, you know. And she says, but I'm thankful for my 91 years on this earth. And I'm thinking, maybe without macular degeneration, you shouldn't be driving at 91. But she said, I just love the people out there. She said, they're just wonderful. But she said, I just, you know, she said, my kids worry about me driving. I said, your kids worry about you when you don't drive. And she said, well, I guess you're right. But anyway, you know, she's, we need to keep her in prayer. Bruce and Scott said, Brandon's sick, so we want to remember him. He's got something to do Saturday morning, so he needs to be healthy. And then I talked to Dell today. Carolyn went back to the doctor today, and they changed her medication. He said, if this doesn't work, they're going to have to put her on a low dose of chemo. So, but he did say that the cancer she got has not spread. So, you know, so that's good news. But I don't know why. You know, I think we just ought to pray that I just arrest it. So, and, you know, Dell's voice concerns. Anyone else? Any other thing? Any other requests? Linda flies back Saturday, Sunday. I'm sorry? Oh, okay. Bruce? I saw the watching the news again. They were talking about the. They were showing Haiti, and there's just nothing there. You know, I mean, the only thing standing in some cases are the trees, and people have nothing anyway. And you know, it's a good reminder. A bunch of African American kids. I saw that. That was tremendous. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Karen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you tonight, and we give thanks for life, and we give thanks that we can bring things to you, but we're also thankful and that you return those requests that we bring to you with answers and prayer. And so tonight, as we pause and look to you, first we want to thank you for what you've done. You've given us life. You've given us freedom. You've given us joy. You've given us patience. You provide for us. You watch over us. You take care of us. We are a blessed people. But as we are blessed, there are those that are suffering. And so, Father, we lift up the nation of Haiti and those along the southern and eastern coasts that have been devastated by flooding and still standing water. We don't always understand why things happen, but we understand that you are sovereign. And we understand that everything that happens is ordained by you. So, to some, that's hard to understand. So to them, we pray, Father, for the gift of understanding, the gift of discernment, that they would be able to grasp what has happened and maybe have some understanding and some realization of what has taken place. Father, for those with physical needs, we lift them up. And we just ask in the name of Jesus that you touch those lives and you intercede and you bring healing, Father. We're thankful for the report from Helen about Denzel, and we just pray, Father, that you'll continue to touch his life. And Father, we're thankful for Novella. What a lovely lady that she is. We pray, Father, that in her final years, whatever they may be, that you restore her sight and that you give her the ability to do and be what she wants to do and what she wants to be. Because, Father, you are the great healer. And if you can touch one set of eyes, you can touch another set of eyes. We thank you for that. And Father, we've prayed for Carol Foster before. And Lord, we just believe that you're going to heal her. And I believe, Father, that you're going to touch that body and restore her and give her and Dell many more years. We just believe that. Not in our mind, but we believe it in our hearts. And so, Father, we thank you for that. And, Father, we just pray for Brandon and pray that you'll touch him and touch his body. Heal his sickness. Give him health and wholeness again. And for Nick, Father, we just thank you for his healing. Thank you for his restoration. And that once he's whole, he'll be whole plus. He'll be better than what he was because you touched his body and you touched him. For those kids praying around the flagpole, how wonderful it is to see students, teenagers, acknowledging how great you are and how meaningful you are in their lives. So, Father, we just pray for them, for Mike and for Lisa. Father, there's a way that they don't have to go through that surgery. And that way is your healing hand. And so, tonight, in your name, we just pray that you touch Lisa and bring about her healing, that she'll confound doctors and may even confound her. But it's all about you. And it's all about what you do in our life. Father, we close in asking that you be with the family that Karen mentioned. Somehow, Father, bring healing and wholeness to them. Restoration through this accident that's happened. Just pray, Father, for them. And then we've got something going on here Saturday that you know all about. And we just pray, Father, for Todd and for Tiffany. Just pray, Father, that you'll give them a life that is joined together with you at the center. Just pray, Father, that their marriage will be a blessing to them and a blessing to their children, and that they'll be a blessing to each other, and that everything that they do together, and they do in love, but that they represent you, because that's what it's all about. So, Father, we close this prayer with the thought of how awesome you are. And so, with that grain of mustard seed faith that you've given each one of us, we're exercising it on behalf of these prayers that we shared tonight. And we're saying together that thy will be done, and we know what that is, and that what we have asked will be made manifest in these lives. In your name we pray, and we all said, amen. I might as well confess. There's no use of trying to do anything other than that. Two sacraments that we believe in, baptism and communion. A lot of churches believe in a lot of others. But they're both equally important, I think. And I think it's important that we stop, even though I forgot, and worship God in a time of communion. And we've read about it. We know the story. But I just can't get away from that idea and that thought that when he broke the bread, what he said, this is my body broken for you. And it's just amazing to me that he would take. And you've heard lots of songs and that song at the cross. I don't like that song. I don't like that song because he said, for such a worm as I. If he created us in his image, he didn't create worms. So I have a hard time with that one. If you like it, that's okay. I just don't. But he took the cup. And this is what it's all about. This is our healing. This is our salvation. And God is so good. Our Father, we just ask you to bless these elements tonight as we stop and worship you in a time of communion, time of sharing that Last Supper that you shared with your disciples. In Jesus' name we pray.
love's like a hurricane. I am a tree bending beneath the weight of this wind and mercy. But all of a sudden, I'm unaware of these afflictions eclipsed by glory, and realize just how beautiful you are and how great your affections are for me. And oh, how he loves us so. How he loves us all. And oh, how he loves us so. Oh, how he loves us. How he loves us all.
Closing hymn, okay, on Sunday, so that you get to practice now, right? You get to practice now. It's pretty, such a pretty song. Okay.
saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. My chains are ransom me, and like a flood, his mercy rained, unending love, amazing grace. The Lord promised good to me. His word, my hope secures. He will my shield and portion be as long as life endures. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior, has ransomed me. Then like a flood, his mercy rains, unending. Dissolve like snow, the sun forbear to shine, but God who called me here below will be forever.